What an epic sermon bumper. I'd love for you to turn to Luke, the Gospel of Luke. That's where we're going to be today for our Mother's Day message. Now, this is not a one-off Mother's Day sermon. We're actually preaching this message in the context of our attributes series, the attributes of God. Who is God? And that's why we've titled this series, God Is. And today, well, last week we looked at how God is eternal. Today we want to look at how God is omnipotent. God is omnipotent. And hopefully in a moment you'll see why I've chosen this Mother's Day scripture, I think, to also preach around the omnipotence of God. Verse 11 of Luke chapter 7, we begin there. Soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. "Don't cry," he said. Then he walked over to the coffin and touched it, and the bearers stopped. "Young man," he said, "I tell you, get up." Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Would you pray with me again? Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege to proclaim it, the privilege to hear it. And I pray that for all of us, you would accomplish the purpose for which you send it to every individual today. For Christ's sake and his glory, amen and amen. So what does it mean for God to be omnipotent as God has revealed him to us? Now, one of the words God uses to describe himself, first and foremost in the text, is the Hebrew word Elohim, which is interesting. You know, the Lord our God is one. God says in the commandments, "I am the Lord your God. I am one. You will have no other gods before me." Commandment number two, don't make for yourselves any idols. And as I said, some of you would say, "Well, I'm not going to make a something out of a piece of wood and bow down to it or burn incense. I'm not going to do that." No, but if you're not careful, you will still form God the way you think about him in your mind if you don't allow the Word of God to define that for you. And so it's very, very important that when you see a word like Elohim show up in the Scriptures, "I am God Almighty." Well, what in the world? Why is he in the plural? "I am God's Almighty"? No, but progressively in the Scripture, we see him revealed as what? God the Father, not just God the Creator, but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So it's appropriate, even in the beginning, for God to tip his hand to us and to show us that he is singular in his plurality as he's manifested to us in the person of the Son and the person of the Spirit. He also uses another name for himself. As we're moving through Genesis, we get to Genesis chapter 17. Look at how he describes himself here. When Abram was 99 years old, yes, this is the guy who becomes Abraham. God gives him an H in his name. That's another sermon for another day. It's good preaching, though, and we'll hopefully get to it. But when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am El Shaddai," not Elohim, but El Shaddai, God Almighty. "Serve me faithfully, Abraham. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants." Why? Because El Shaddai means that he is the Almighty Sovereign God. I am sovereign over all. I can tell you that I'm going to give you countless descendants. I'm going to make descendants out of your seed. Not only are you going to have offspring biologically, but what I'm going to do with you as a people is going to affect all of history. It's going to affect all the nations. God says, "I will make countless descendants out of you." So you can say here today that if you've placed your faith in Christ, if you've placed your faith in the second person of this triune God, then you've placed your faith in the one who has made you a descendant of Abraham. Not biologically, but by faith. You become a part of the family of faith that was in Abraham. That's what it means for God to be El Shaddai. He is God Almighty. This is the first time that God reveals this attribute of himself by name. And it's part of that progression that we talk about through the Scriptures as God begins to show us himself that we might know him truly. That way we don't come up with some faulty idea about who God is or what he's like. A.W. Pink, who's also another A.W. that you can read, A.W. Tozer and A.W. Pink, has also written a book called The Attributes of God. He says the power of God is that ability and strength whereby he can bring to pass whatever he pleases, whatever his infinite wisdom may direct, and whatsoever the infinite purity of his will may resolve. That's a beautiful piece of expression there, isn't it? So, if you go back and you look at Luke chapter 7, I'm not going to throw it back up on the screen for you, but if you look back at Luke 7, when we're reading about that story to where Jesus and his disciples move into this village of Nain, you see that it's kind of like there's a convergence, you know? If you're a fan of Lord of the Rings, it's kind of like the conversion of the two armies, you know? You've got Jesus moving with his crowd, and then you've got a funeral crowd, you know? And we kind of do this even today. You know, when you meet a funeral, it's still customary to pull off to the side of the road and, you know, kind of turn your lights on in an acknowledgement of what is passing by. I hope we don't ever lose that as a society, you know, to pay respect, to actually as a sign of attention to the family, care for the family. And so there's that kind of moment here to where you've got a large crowd of weeping funeral people with and converging with Jesus' disciples that are following him. And so, there in verse 12, you see this description of what's happened here. A young man had died. He was a widow's only son, which meant that she was no longer married to her husband because he had died. So you've got a widow now burying her young son. Think about that for a moment. Particularly from a woman's perspective in this culture, but even in our day, for a woman to lose in death, her husband is a great vulnerability, is a great pain within her. It's a great uncertainty about her future for a woman to be without her husband. And in this case, she had a great sense of support to that because she had a son. In this culture, that meant everything. But to all of us, it would mean something, right? That for you to have people around you start to die and yet you're left with the family that remains, you become perhaps even closer to them. They become more supportive of you. It's just the way we do humanity, particularly in our culture, but I'm guessing around the world. So in this moment, this woman is overwhelmed, not just by the grief of her past, but by the grief of her present and the uncertainty of her future. Now, when the Lord saw her, verse 13, his heart overflowed with compassion. Now, Jesus, when he's given to us in the gospel, usually two reasons are behind why he heals, why he does something miraculous. He does something miraculous in the lives of the people around him for the reason of authenticating himself as the person of the Messiah, as the chosen one of God, as the Son of God. Jesus is going to show something. He's going to display the power of God in this moment to represent the authenticity, that he's the real deal here. Or he does it to authenticate his message. I mean, imagine if Jesus shows up and does a miracle in your life, then by far, you know, it's better than just having a hit record or a hot movie. If Jesus shows up and he does something miraculous, then okay, I am going to pay attention to what you have to tell me about God. If he does something that only God can do, if he does something that only God can do, then I'm certainly going to listen to what he has to say about my life. And he does that. But here in this moment, Luke goes to the pains of recording for us the detail here, that what moved Christ in this moment was compassion. He's overwhelmed in this moment by compassion. And he says something interesting. I mean, you would think Jesus would be more socially sensitive than to walk up to a grieving mother and say, "Don't cry." Did you catch that when I read that? Did anybody bristle at that? Jesus walks up to that woman and he says, "Don't cry." Why would he say that? Because he knows what he's about to do. And he doesn't want the tears to blur what she's about to see. And he walked over to the coffin and he touched it, and the pallbearers who were there stopped. And Jesus said, "Young man, I tell you, get up." And the dead boy sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. The greatest Mother's Day present recorded in Scripture, perhaps, or one of them. This widowed mom got back her son. And it came through the omnipotence. It came through the power of God expressed through Christ in this moment because of compassion. Now, let's think about that for a second. God is all powerful, which means, as Tozer said, he can do whatever he wants when he wants. Isn't it good to know that God reveals himself to us even through the person of his son, that even in his almighty power, he is compassionate? And doesn't it show us here in this text that the power of God as it dealt with this situation is a picture of how God is going to deal with every situation where death is involved? Some of you here, your parents, and you would love for Jesus to have given you your kid back. Is there any greater grief than to lose a child in death? I mean, what about that moment? Why doesn't Jesus show up in every moment and restore children back to grieving parents? Why doesn't Jesus show up in every moment and heal that sick person, deliver that particular person from peril that leads to death? And what we see in the text is that he's going to. The reality is that even in death, death does not stop the Word of God from speaking life. Not only is there overwhelming compassion in this passage, there's overwhelming power of life. There's no greater news than I can stand up here and declare to you today. Nothing trumps the idea that God is significant and powerful and overwhelming even to death itself. We said last week that in God's eternal nature, he created you, and in the image of God placed eternity in every one of your lives. Every one of you have this nagging need for permanence in your life. You want toys that won't wear out. You want body parts that won't wear out. You want gadgets that won't wear out. Trust me, my poor wife, if cars never wore out, you should see my garage, right? I mean, we long for things for permanence. And yet, the older we get, we begin to see very clearly, I don't care how good a shape we're in, we begin to see that there is no such thing in this world. Sooner or later, I'm going to wear out. And yet, every time I go to a funeral, even though I know that's just the way it is, I stand there in that moment, and you don't have to be a pastor to do this, you stand there in that moment and you go, why does this feel so wrong? Because it is wrong. What we experience every time we go to a funeral is that sin entered the world and there were consequences to sin. And the great enemy of God has worked that way throughout history to convince us that death is the most powerful force in the universe. How could a loving God ever allow that to happen? God says, I'll raise you something better. I'll redeem it. Every time you think you will keep humanity down through the death of those we love, I have the power to take it back. You see, here today, if you are a believer in God or not, you don't have to even be a Christian. You can say, I don't believe in God. I'm here today because I'm going to lunch with my grandmother. Okay, great. I'm glad you're here. But I've got bad news for you. There's good news, but I've got bad news for you. And the bad news is this, is that one of these days you're going to die and yet you're still going to be raised again. Because God has placed eternity in your heart. And death does not have the final word even over your life before you stand before him in the judgment. You see, what God has progressively revealed to us in the Scripture is that Christ has the authority over death itself and he will take it back. And you have the awesome privilege, in light of that bad news, to hear the good news. That the Savior, the Lord Jesus, went to the cross and took death upon himself so that he could raise you from the dead and make you right with God and place you in his holy heaven for all eternity. More about that in a moment. But God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful, even over death itself. Which again is the greatest problem that any human being will face. Every scientist, I don't care what we figure out in this world, the more technologically advanced we get, the more industrialized we get, the more scientific we get about everything, there's still always going to be a problem with death. And even if we can lengthen our lives, even if we can resuscitate ourselves from the death experience, the reality is we're still going to die. The power of God is that ability and strength whereby he can bring to pass whatsoever he pleases. And he's placed eternity in the heart of every human. One of the greatest passages in all about the sovereignty or the omnipotence of God is Jeremiah 32, where the prophet says, "O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your strong hand and your powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Nothing. You show unfailing love to thousands, but you also bring the consequences of one generation's sin upon the next." That's terrifying. "You are the great and powerful God, the Lord of heaven's armies. You have all wisdom and do great and mighty miracles. You see the conduct of people and you give them what they deserve. You perform miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, things that are still remembered to this day. And you have continued to do great miracles in Israel and all around the world. You have made your name famous to this day." Think about it. Before you work, you need resources. You need something to work with before you work. The older I get, the more I even need gloves on my hands. I never thought I'd see the day where I worked with gloves. I mean, that's just something my mom did. I didn't need gloves, and now I'm wearing gloves. I need raw materials. I need resources, whatever I'm working with. Even to preach a sermon, you know. I don't stand up here cold. There's no way. You wouldn't come. I need resources. I need preparation. I need tools to be able to work with. I need things. If you're a doctor, you need medicine and instruments to heal. If you're a contractor, you need lumber and hammers and nails. Whatever you have, you need tools. If you're in law enforcement, you need tools of defense. If you're a soldier, you need weapons of warfare. Whether you're healing or whether you're defending, we all have tools of our trade. But not God. God has his word. God says, "Let there be." That's what it means for God to be omnipotent. Tozer goes on to say, in the knowledge of the holy, he says, "Since he has at his command all the power in the universe, the Lord God omnipotent can do anything as easily as anything else." Now let that just kind of soak in for a minute. The Lord God can do anything as easily as anything else. All his acts are done without effort. He expends no energy that must be replenished. There's no battery charger in heaven. For God to do something for you means that energy is invested and he needs to take a break after dealing with you. And I run into people all the time who don't even pray about things in their life because they think that's troubling God in ways that he just doesn't need to be troubled. It blows my mind, the people that see things in the news, things that God obviously cares about, things that we're heartbroken about, things that are going on in India right now, other places around the world that are facing great challenges. I'm not coming to God with my insignificant issues. Why not? You going to tax him? He's all powerful. He can deal with the minutia of your lives and not be depleted one bit. Here's a great example of this in the text. Again, keep this in mind what Tozer just said. The Lord God omnipotent can do anything as easily as anything else. I love this. This is great. One day, verse 17, one day while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of the religious law were sitting nearby, parenthetical element. It seemed that these guys showed up from every village in all Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem. They were everywhere. They came out of the woodwork. And the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat and tried to make their way inside to see Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So in their desperation, in their determination, they went up to the roof and they took off some tiles. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat down through the hole in the roof into the crowd right in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, look what Jesus says. Young man, your sins are forgiven. Now, think of it. Does that seem appropriate? It'd be like somebody, I don't know, walking up to you out of the blue and, you know, you asking them how their dog's doing. I don't, it's just like, wait a minute. We can get to that, but, I mean, obviously, Jesus, you're socially aware to know that what's going on here. I mean, these are desperate people with a desperate man in need of a physical touch from you. They're not really worried about his spiritual condition right now. And as a pastor, I run into that all the time. I mean, it is amazing how we use spiritual people or spiritual resources as a rabbit's foot for a physical problem. Or a financial problem. Or an emotional or a relational problem. If I was a doctor, I think I would be so frustrated in moments to when, you know, patients like me show up and I've got an ailment in my elbow and the doctor says, oh no, there's something much deeper that we need to treat. Your elbow is a symptom to what's going on much deeper inside of you. We fix the problem that's going on deep inside of you, and then your elbow will be fixed. Well, no, I just want my elbow to be fixed. I don't want to deal with a problem that's deeper inside of me. I'll come back to that when that hurts. But no, you don't understand. That is the cause for the hurt there. And that's what you've got here. That's what Christ is showing us here in this moment. Young man, your sins are forgiven. But the Pharisees, verse 21, and the teachers of the religious law said to themselves, who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins, which is the point. Only God can forgive sins, and only God can perform a miracle. And Jesus, he knows what they're thinking. So he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Verse 23. Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority, has the privilege, has the right, has, we would say, the power to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. Now, if you're here today and you're in the legal profession, maybe we have a lawyer or two or a paralegal here today, this is the example of an a minore argument. There's in law, you have arguments there in Latin, like a fortiori, a priori, those kind of arguments. This is the a minore, which means I will do the lesser thing to prove to you that I can do the greater thing. There's a greater thing here. You're coming here thinking that the physical need in this moment is the greater thing. And I'm speaking immediately to the spiritual need. It's a great lesson. And so Jesus says, I'm going to do the lesser thing. Which is easier? To say to a man, your sins are forgiven, or to stand up and walk? Which is easier? For the omnipotent, all-powerful God, one is as easy as the other. But don't forget, there's an order, there is a priority to your need. Now, I get it. I mean, we go around and we pray about all kinds of things. I pray for people to be healed of their sickness. I pray for friends to find husbands and wives. I pray for children to be restored to their parents. Wayward children to find, you know, their way back. By the grace of God. I pray for all kinds of needs for people. But as a pastor, my first message of importance to you is that God is here to meet your deepest need, and that is spiritual. And unless we're really willing to listen to that and consider that, we don't feel that. And if I don't feel that, I don't need that. So what would it take this morning for you to throw attention there? To allow Jesus to speak to you in a way that feels, at first, inappropriate. My power is to you this morning to forgive your sins. Only God can do that. Even the Pharisees admit that. Only the omnipotent, sovereign God can forgive sins. And Jesus says, I'm here this morning to do that for you. Why are you here? You know, apart from those of us who are just here to go to lunch with grandma, and that, like I said, that's cool, you know. But for every other reason that you're here. I mean, there's all kinds of reasons why people would walk in the door of a church. I get it. There are felt need reasons. Some churches have fallen off the log completely, where that's all they talk about. I defy that. If I get up here as a pastor and I start talking about things, anything, and majoring on things that have no bearing to your soul but to deal with the social and political comments of the world, if I'm up here doing that, you need to run from this place like it's on fire. God has set me apart. He reminds me. He shapes me. And He gives me the privilege to speak to you in the way He speaks to me. Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? Is it easier to say stand up and walk or your sins are forgiven? It is not difficult for God in any shape or form to do either. And in His grace, I pray that He opens your eyes this morning so that you might see your deepest need. There's one that you feel, and there's one that's deeper still. Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile, to believe that the gospel, when it is preached, is the power of God to meet you at the deepest need of your soul, which is to be made right with God. It's what it means to be forgiven for your sins. So what do we do with this message? How do we apply it on Mother's Day? Well, take strength from the omnipotent God. Take strength from the omnipotent God. Another reason I wanted to preach this message on Mother's Day is because the women in my life, the moms and the grandmoms in my life, they were the closest thing to omnipotence that I had ever seen in my life. And even now, I marvel at what mothers can do. I don't need a video to remind me that everything that that woman just went through in that video that we saw, because, I mean, we laughed about it. We laughed about it because it's true. It shows up in my house every day. Mothers at times are the most omnipotent thing that God puts in front of us in human form. That was my experience anyway. But even so, she's not omnipotent. She gets tired. She grows weary. But not our God. We need God's strength. And this message puts us in our place. And where's our place? Where do I take my place as a human being? I heed the words of Jesus. When Jesus says, "Abide in me and I abide in you," like a branch in a vine. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me and you will live. Abide in me and I will give you life. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. Tell me where you can go to find that kind of quality in anything or anybody. It only exists in our eternal, omnipotent God. No one can measure the depths of His understanding. So take strength. Take strength in knowing that God is both omnipotent and compassionate. And your place is to abide in Him and with Him. Secondly, take confidence from the omnipotent God. Take confidence. There's a level of confidence when you learn that you're part of an omnipotent being, the omnipotent creator. 2 Peter tells us in chapter 1, verse 3, by His divine power. How? By His divine power. God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. God in His power has given us everything we need to live a godly life. We've all received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, after going to God in prayer, Sometimes we think that these guys had, you know, they kind of had it easy because they were superheroes. But the Apostle Paul said, I have this affliction. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's physical. I don't know if it's relational. I don't know what it is. I don't know if he's having nightmares. It doesn't tell us what it is. Most people would say, well, it's some kind of physical malady. He's like, I'm out here preaching. I'm trying to travel around. God, I'm carrying your message to the world, and I'm hamstrung by this. Please take it away. Three times. Please take it away. Please take it away. And God says, I will not. Verse 9, my grace is all you need, Paul. My grace is all you need. Not healing from this. Your deepest need is for my grace. My power will work best in you, Paul, through this weakness. So now Paul says, I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses, because it's through these weaknesses that the power of Christ can work through me. Jen Wilkin, in her book that I ask you to read along with me if you wanted to, on the attributes of God. This is, you know, Tozer and Pink, these are old guys, and I prefer reading the old dead guys, but Jen Wilkin is a contemporary, you know, Bible study leader in the country right now, and she writes better than I could. Listen to what she says. Physical strength, which is a power, beauty is a power, wealth and charisma, charm, personal charm, all powers. These are just a few of the most obvious sources of power that we chase. We suspect that those who possess all of them are the recipients of some divine favor, and that those who lack them are objects of divine displeasure. It should be significant to us that during his earthly ministry, Jesus impressed or overpowered no one with his physical strength. Not one description of what Jesus looked like is found in Scripture other than to say he had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him, Isaiah 53:2. He did not possess personal wealth, nor did he use money to gain privilege. And though his ministry and message convinced many, he chose silence rather than persuasive speech when he faced his accusers. Jesus was rejected by the Jews in large part because he did not use power as they expected him or as they had hoped for. Rather, knowing that all power belonged to his Father, he walked humbly among us, demonstrating divine power only as it served the greater purpose of his ministry, leaving for us an example of how that power is nowhere more clearly understood than through the filter of human weakness. Jesus demonstrated perfect trust in the strength of his omnipotent Father. So take strength from this omnipotent God. It is there for you, and you won't diminish that strength. You won't bother him. You won't try his patience in your request for it. And take confidence that the omnipotent God will never leave you and will provide you the grace that you need, all the grace that you need, even for the weakest places in your life. Let's have a benediction. Stand with me. And then let's go eat with Grandma. This benediction comes from Ephesians chapter 3. Listen to this. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. All glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. May this omnipotent God be yours today. Amen. You are dismissed.